Thank you. So, also to honor our guests, I'll take this pulpit a few steps to the back. So, I'm going to attempt to answer some of the questions Pastor Jack posed to the children this morning about the wise men and Herod. So, most people think there are three. What do you guys think? How many wise men? Three? Who would say four? Four? Who would say more? More. Okay. So the skit guys think there are four. And can you play the video, please?
Thought you said we lost him.
I found you all! Woo! Thank goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys. Woo!
Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, blam! But I'm still gonna need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us, the four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah.
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents his purity and goodness. The gold represents his royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times, and the myrrh is to anoint him as King of Kings.
Right. Just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean, I must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a savior. Okay. This is my bad. This is on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a savior. I mean, he's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later. Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a savior too.
Let's go. I wish someone had some pita bread.
Ba-blam!
He is that kind of a savior. So who are the wise men? All we know is that they came from the east. They can be Edomites or Arab or from any kingdom east of Judea. A British researcher found a tribe in Arabia, now Muslims, by the way. Their family name is Al-Kawkabani, which means the planetarian. Something has to do with the planets. They claim that they have that name for their tribe because their forefathers were into watching and observing the planets, and that their ancestors are the wise men who went to honor Sayyidina Isa. Being Muslims, they know the Arabic name of Jesus, Isa, the prophet. But this is just a tribal tradition that cannot be proven. The most viable possibility, and it's also backed by the scriptures, is Daniel, back at the time of Daniel, while in exile in Babylon, was appointed the chief of all the wise men of Babylon. That includes all sorcerers, diviners, astronomers, basically every area of knowledge and spirituality. Daniel later served as the prime minister of the successive empire, the Persian Empire, and continued to be in this position, as one of the Bible translations puts it, the chief of diviners, or master, another Bible translation, master of the wonder workers. And he trained generations of wise men, not only on literature, mathematics, and governance, but also on the Hebrew scripture, including his own, his book, the book of Daniel, in which he predicts exactly the exact year and time when the Messiah will be coming. This is why the wise men were expecting the Messiah and coming all this way to worship the Jewish Messiah. Chances are you're Jewish yourself, the wise men. It's very much possible they were Jewish because, you know, there was two exiles and all the Jews were taken to exile in this area of Mesopotamia, in Assyria, in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And most of them did not return to their homeland. Most of them stayed there. About 500 years after Daniel, those wise men now living in the kingdom of Parthia, which inherited the territories of the Persian kingdom, more or less, they were given a sign that he is born and where he is born. The Bible never says how many of them arrive in Jerusalem. It only says how many kinds of gifts they had. Three kinds of gifts. This is why many people assume that they were three of them. There were three of them. But it's more likely that it was a big convoy with a sizable army to protect it. So those wise men are the descendants and heirs of a hereditary priesthood. They had a religious, priestly, and political power. They were called kings makers because they appointed kings, affirmed kings, and removed kings. And that was the case at the time of our story. The king of Parthia was just been deposed by them, and there was no sitting king at Parthia at that time. Parthia, mind you, was the absolute power in the East when Rome was the absolute power in the West. The two kingdoms had, but by that time, had three wars, which included the buffer Jewish state between them. Keep that in mind. Also, an important detail here, the Parthian kingdom kicked out Herod, when he was a governor, he fled to Rome and came back as a king. So who was Herod, a main character in our Bible reading today? Herod, king of the Jews, who was not a Jew. He was half Edomite, the neighbors of Israel, slash enemies, and half Arab, from or Nabataean. How many of you have seen a picture of the city of Petra in Jordan? That was the capital of the Nabataeans, very wealthy Arabic tribes who lived there. So his mother was one of these Nabataean Arab princes. So he's not ethnically a Jew, he's a proselyte. His grandfather, along with all the tribe, the Edomite tribe, were forcefully converted to Judaism at a time when the Jewish state was strong and invaded their territories. His father, Antipater, as you can see, he has a Greek name, so he was educated and he was a diplomat, was the prime minister of the last king of the Jews, the last of the Hasmonean Jewish kings, that's the last Jewish dynasty. So his father was the prime minister and the ruler of Judea, and he appointed Herod to be the ruler of Galilee in the north. When his father was assassinated, Herod became de facto governor of Judea as well. Another rival Jewish king got help from the kingdom of Parthia and took over the Jewish state and kicked out Herod, the governor. So last experience Herod had with Parthia is that they sent an army to expel him from his position and aid another king of the Jews to rule. Herod fled to Rome, hoping that they would help him with an army and reinstall him as a governor. But the Senate in Rome gave Herod much more than he expected and hoped for. An army led by Mark Antony. How many of you watched the movie? Antony and Cleopatra? That Mark Antony. To fight the Parthians. And the title, they gave him the title King of the Jews. Herod was steeped in Roman politics from infancy, brutal and paranoid, especially the last part of his life. And that's the time when Jesus was born. Herod assassinated his brother-in-law, executed his beloved wife. He had 9 of them. This is the one he loved most, or the only one he loved. He executed her. His mother-in-law and 3 of his own children for treason, for suspecting that they are conspiring against him. Augustus Caesar is quoted saying, "You're better off being a pig at Herod's house than his son." It's like your chances of survival is more if you're a pet or an animal and not his son. So in that turbulent time and to the territories of Herod, king of the Jews, a bunch of wise men enter Jerusalem. And they're coming from the kingdom of Parthia. No wonder not only the king, but the whole city was troubled by that. That's what Matthew says in his gospel. Why would the king and the whole city be troubled at the sight of 3 harmless old men riding camels? That's because they were not three, and that they were not very harmless as far as Herod is concerned. The wise men are led to the palace, to Herod, and they address the king of the Jews with words to this effect. We have traveled all this distance to worship the king of the Jews, which, by the way, is not you. He was born less than 2 years ago, so he tells them, you know what? I would love to worship him myself. Go find him, be my guides, and come back to report where he's at. We know what he was planning to do. And then our Bible reading happens. So, looking at this passage, we see clearly that God protected his Messiah. God orchestrated events of a very turbulent, vicious, scary world to fulfill his plan in Jesus' life, to the letter. He not only fulfilled and carried out his plan despite the evil one and the evil people at Jesus' time, he even used those very evil people to fulfill his plan. He used the census decreed by Augustus Caesar to have the Messiah born in the city of David, Bethlehem, where he was supposed to be born, fulfilling Micah's prophecy. The cruelty of King Herod led the Holy Family to flee to Egypt, fulfilling Hosea's prophecy, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And the message that I have for us today is, God will do the same thing to you. He did it to his son, and he will do it for you. You two are his son and daughter. You're not a part of the Godhead as Jesus is, but you're definitely a part of the family. If you feel that your world is scary and is getting scarier every day, this message is for you. And what I'm praying to happen today is that we would be able to rest in his love, knowing that we're safe in the hands of a loving Father. God will always protect you as he protected baby Jesus. He will always lead you as he led Joseph to fulfill his plan for your life. And then, when that happens, when you fulfill his plan for your life, only when that happens, you will go to be with him. That's a good deal, if you ask me. About 13 years ago, while I lived on the island of Cyprus, I should have been dead. I had a car accident, and I should have been dead. I was driving on the freeway about 80 miles, and one of the miles per hour. We use kilometers there, so it was like 120. Yeah. Yes. within the speed limit. Just a side note. So the front tire, my side exploded, and the car basically with this speed flew. There was a ditch. You guys drive on the wrong side of the road, so we drive on the left side of the road. So it was a ditch to my left side, big enough to take the whole car and more, and then a stony like side of a mountain. So the car flew over the ditch, and in a fraction of a second hit that side of the mountain three times. My side, the driver's side, then the passenger side, and then the rear side. That was so strong, so much so it sent the car again back, flying over the ditch to the road, and the car turned a couple of times on the road and then stopped. And I came out of the car, no scratch, not even a visible bruise. And I don't understand to this day why I did not die. The only reason I can think of why I didn't die is God was not done with me yet. His plan for my life was not over yet. He still have things for me to do. I had to come here and see you, I guess. So this is how Paul thinks about death. It's almost funny how he puts it in his letter to the Philippians, how he's like, he's negotiating with death and weighing the pros and cons of dying or continuing to live in the flesh. Listen to that, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So, like, if God's plan for my life is not over yet, I guess I should choose to live. He has a say in this, as you can see. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He knew that he will not depart from this world before God's plan for him is done. No other religion or philosophy or prophet or guru can give you this kind of assurance. Only Jesus. Put your trust in him. We're getting ready to start a new year, 2020. Same time next year, maybe some of you will not be here to celebrate with us. Maybe I won't be here to celebrate with you. We don't know. The only thing we know for certain is that all of us who put our trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, will be together with him, the one who defeated death on our behalf. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of this death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, knowing that your life has been taken care of, knowing that your eternity has been taken care of. Focus on God's plan for your life. Focus on the work that he has for you to do. That God has a plan for your life is quite evident in the scriptures. Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works prepared beforehand, that speaks of a plan. As a matter of fact, his plan for you is much, much, much older than you are. In the same letter, Ephesians, and in his introduction, Paul says that God chose us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So, think about that for a second. Before you existed, before the earth existed, before God created any of the stars or the galaxies, he was thinking about you. You were a concept in his mind and heart, and he loved you. He loved you into existence. And he determined ahead of time that he will provide all what it takes for your salvation, even the life of his only begotten Son. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him through the work Jesus did on your behalf on the cross. God was thinking about you when he called Abraham and told him, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You are blessed in Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ. God was thinking about you when he promised David that the Messiah will come from his bloodline, the king. The son of David is the king you pledge allegiance to. God was thinking about you when the eternal Word of God became flesh and was born as a baby and laid in a manger. God was thinking about you when Jesus hung hands and feet nailed to a cross. The author of Hebrews says of him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. What was that joy that was set before him? It was pleasing the Father by redeeming people from every tribe, people, and tongue. The joy that was set before him is you. It's the church. It's the bride, forgiven, cleansed, redeemed, and free from sin and death. That was the joy that was set before him, which made him endure the cross and despise shame. Jesus, hanging on the cross, thought about you and said, it's worth it. Didn't I tell you it's a good deal? No wonder it's called the gospel, the good news. Or as the Mercy Me song says, the best news ever. For we are his workmanship. Let's revisit this verse. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The difference between good theology and bad theology is a preposition. For, we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Because the work of salvation has already been done by Jesus. No one else could do it but him. Best news ever. You're saved not because you're so moral or you're working so hard on yourself or because you're so talented or gifted or cute. You're saved because God loved you, period. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that you would not perish, but have eternal life. The Mercy Me song lyrics go, what if I were the one to tell you that the fight has already been won? Well, I think your day is about to get better. What if I were the one to tell you that the work has already been done? It's not good news. It's the best news ever. Best news ever. So, won't you come? Come, all you weary and you're burdened, you heavy laden and you hurting, for all of you with nothing left, come and find rest. Come, if you're weary, heavy laden, or hurting. If you haven't received the free gift of God's forgiveness and eternal life, what are you waiting for? Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. But we're saved for good works. And now that we're forgiven, restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father, and given His Holy Spirit to live in us, we're empowered to do these good works, to fulfill His plan for our life. You're not a feather in the wind, brother, sister. You're not under the mercy of a regime, a government, a politician, or any humans or spirits. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The worst thing that could happen to you is actually not bad at all. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? To die? To die is gain, Paul says. That's when the real fun starts. The moment you close your eyes in this world, you're ushered into God's presence. Without the barrier of flesh and blood, without the temptation of sin, and without the evils of this world. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's because the one who became flesh for you and was born as a baby was given to die on the cross for your sin and was risen for you to be declared not guilty before God. An Asian theologian, D.T. Nile, once said, Christmas shines with Easter's glory, glory of eternity. The only way to fully understand his birth, his incarnation, is in the light of his death and resurrection. Nothing can separate you. If God is for us, says Paul, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The only judge that has the right to condemn you died for you and rose again to become the attorney who defends you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Say no. No, you're not, like, you can do better than this. You're the second service. You had time to have breakfast and coffee and everything. Shall tribulation?
No.
Or distress?
No.
Or persecution?
No.
Or famine?
No.
Or nakedness?
No.
or danger or sword. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that good news or what?
The best news ever.
The best news ever. You literally have nothing to worry about. Well, if you insist to worry, I guess you can. But you're going to have to invent something to worry about. You're not under the mercy of humans or demons. You're under the mercy of your Heavenly Father. You're the target. You are the target of his mercy, grace, and favor. You are the object of his love and protection, as he protected Jesus. He will always guide and lead you as he led Joseph. Your life and future is not in the hands of a government, a Senate, or a Congress. You're not a feather in the wind. You're perfectly safe in the loving hands of your Heavenly Father. Put your trust in him. Rest in his love. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.